From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
We will read the most part of Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars that thou be able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said to him, "Take me in a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, for those of you that are very familiar with Genesis, you know what is taking place in these chapters. This chapter starts with the phrase, "after these things." What is the Bible talking about? Chapter 14, there is a confederation of kings led by Chedorlaomer, a confederation of four kings. They come, basically, there were some of those cities that were rising up and showing opposition to his rule. And he comes through defeating city after city, town after town. There's a great slaughter that is taking place. And he arrives at Sodom and Gomorrah, and there he defeats them. He takes captive the kings and Lot, takes those spoils, and Abram hears about it. Look what it says in verse 14. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and he pursued them unto Dan. Now, this is amazing in the sense, number one, that he even cared enough about Lot to go through these steps and take this kind of measure to recover Lot. Lot, by now, was living a very heathen life there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But to take 318 men, you've got to understand, this army of trained soldiers, mercenaries, killers that were well armed, and here is Abram, a man unfamiliar with war. His men, his servants, never gone to battle. I can't imagine what he armed them with when they went to battle. And to pursue them, to travel this kind of distance, several hundred miles, and then in the darkness of night to attack them. Look what the Bible says happened, verse 15. God supernaturally intervened, obviously. And verse 15 says, he divided himself against them, he and his servants. By night he smote them, pursued them unto Hobah. And he brought back, verse 16, all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot. and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Then we see, once he comes back, this mysterious meeting with Melchizedek. The debate rages on among Bible scholars and preachers. Who was Melchizedek? That's not the issue we're going to talk about tonight, but this mysterious man, you're going to find out in your Christian life, oftentimes God will send mysterious people to help you, sent specifically by God to help you, to bring him bread and wine. He was a priest to the Most High God. He blesses Abram. And then we see what happened. Abraham obviously recognizes him as a servant of the Most High by giving him tithes of all. But here's what the king of Sodom tells him. Verse 22, Abram said to the king of Sodom, verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I lift up mine hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take a thread, even to a shoe latch, and that I'll not take anything that is thine. He said, I don't want anything that comes from Sodom. I don't want the world to say that they have made me rich. It is God that has blessed me. It is God that has provided for me. It is God that has had his hand upon me, and I refuse to touch anything with the stench of Sodom on it. Now, after this great victory, after this great battle, upon his return, that's where we see the phrase, after these things. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. Why would he have to do that? And we need to get into Abraham's mind for just a moment, because Abram, a man, a common man, a sojourner with 318 men that had gone in and conquered this great and massive army, with the experience of war having just devastated hundreds of miles of cities and enemies, he goes in at night, attacks them, conquers them, leaves with their goods and their spoils. They've identified who this is. They have an idea of what has taken place. So when Abram leaves to go back home, his mind now is consumed with two things. Number one, surely they're going to come back. They're going to come back for these goods. They're going to come back for the spoils of war. Surely they're going to realize they were beaten by a ragtag army of 318 men. This is not going to sit well for them, and it's certainly not going to end well for me. I don't know what I've done. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know if Lot was worth it or not. But I do know this, it was a miracle of God that he allowed us not to all be killed. It's a miracle that we've made it back safely. But there's just no guarantee that these guys aren't going to get riled up and come and kill us all. Now at this point, I'm sure in his mind he's going through plans and thinking, okay, exactly how can I keep my family safe? How can I keep my herd safe? Where am I going to have to go? What am I going to have to do? Who am I going to have to hire? And then he's thinking, too, well, it sure would have been a whole lot easier to hire people to defend us had I kept the spoils of Sodom. You know, there's a lot of things I could have done with that money and those goods. I don't know if that was a great idea just to flatly turn it down. I think I should have taken at least 24 hours to meditate on it, pray on it, and consider that could have been a gift from the hand of God. What was I thinking? So after he'd taken these huge steps of faith, he started to undo in doubt what he'd done in faith. How many of you have ever been there? You take these steps of faith in the Christian life. You made this move spiritually. You've made a decision now. You've decided to obey something that you hadn't previously obeyed. God had spoken to you specifically about something in your life. And when you took that step of obedience, it wasn't too hard at the moment because you were in a church, you were in a very protected environment, in a protected setting. But once you went home, you meditated on it, you mentioned it to someone else, they gave you some negative feedback. Now that you've considered your act of faith, you're starting to wonder, did I cross the line into foolishness or was that really faith? It doesn't matter what you do for God. It has to be done in faith. But whether that's missions, missions giving, faith promise, something as small as a tithe, whatever you do in faith, Satan obviously is going to find someone to sit on your shoulder and then try to convince you that this is not the right thing to do. You messed up. You made a pretty bad mistake. And at some point, you're going to want to put that car in reverse. You're going to want to back up. You're going to want to say, well, I don't really know if that was a great decision. Maybe that was my flesh. Your flesh is not going to prompt you to do something for God by faith. I promise you that. So that's where God comes and says, fear not. Now, Christians, I've never seen, at least over the course of my 25 years of ministry, I've never seen a generation quite like this generation so filled with fear. And maybe this generation listens to TV more, watches TV more than the previous generation. Maybe this generation listens to too much radio. Maybe we ponder too much what's going on around the world. This is not the first nuclear crisis we've had in our lifetime. This is not the first time that we've gone through potential depression. This is not the first time that we've dealt with chaos in politics. This is not the first time America has dealt with these things or the world has dealt with these things. But suddenly, Christians are living controlled by fear. There's fear in their finances. There's fear in their family. There's fear, just a general fear that I haven't seen before. And Abraham is there. His blood pressure is a little high. Sarah's noticing that he's not going to sleep until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. She's trying to make his bed more comfortable, trying to help him out. She said, maybe this is just what happens when you age. Like with my mother all those years when I used to see her up at 4:30 in the morning, I thought she was a woman of great character. And now that I'm 46, I just realized she was just an old woman. At some point, it gets harder and harder to go to sleep. Amen. No, she was a great woman and a woman that was on her knees in prayer and in her Bible. But you know, as you age, the more and more difficult it is to get a good night's sleep. And in this case, it wasn't because he was 85. It was because he had just gone to battle, defeated an enemy that most likely was going to come back and seek to take his life. Now, Christians, let me talk to you tonight, because you're going to see this in the message. I don't have any real point outside of the point, which is God is our shield and God is our reward. Now, let me ask you tonight, who do you look to as your shield? If he would have just come to Abram in the night and said, fear not, that would not have been enough, because we naturally need an explanation. Why should I not fear God? Because look at what just happened, and logic tells me there will be repercussions. Logic tells me this isn't going to end up good. Logic tells me these heathen kings are coming back for these spoils of war. Logic tells me they're going to say, hey, it was at night, we were in disarray, but those 318 men can't beat us twice in a row. Did you see their weapons of war? Did you see that homemade knife on the end of a stick? I think we can go back with our swords and our spears and our shields and make quick work of these slaves and servants. This is why there was an explanation. This is why God told him, Abraham, I am thy shield. Now, a shield doesn't take you out of the battle. A shield simply protects you in the battle. And God says, who would want a better shield than that? Here's what's a little strange in the Christian life. Most of us, human nature, are looking for an additional shield. We consider our family to be our shield. As long as I have a family and I come across some kind of problem in life or tragedy, I'll just make a phone call. I'll involve my brothers, I'll involve my sister, I'll involve my father or my wife, my family, my husband. Someone in the family is going to help me solve this situation and protect me from anything negative that would happen or could happen to us. You know what? This is a generation that now is convinced that government is their shield. So if I ever have a problem, government has to be the solution to this problem. If it's a problem concerning the education of my child, if it's a problem concerning the behavior of my child, if it's a problem concerning money or income or the loss of a job, surely someone in the government will solve this problem and feed me, help me, protect me. Boy, I don't know a lousier shield than the shield of the government. You've got to have a lack of faith and to put your faith in our government. For some, their shield is their religion, their church, their finances, their wealth, their retirement. But it is strange. It has to be strange. We're talking about Almighty God, that we wouldn't trust in Him above putting our trust in anything earthly to be our shield. This would look bad. This would be bad. You wouldn't need to lose sleep. You wouldn't need to go ahead and take some medication if I were not your shield. Now, you know what repercussion Abraham suffers as a result of having done this? None at all. We never hear of this army again. We never hear of these men coming back at all because God said, I am your shield. Amen. Let me ask you this tonight. How many of you are old enough to realize you need a shield? I thank God for insurance. You know, now we have every kind of insurance under the sun. You have identity theft protection now because you have a social security number and because you have a computer, because you have a cell phone and computerized bank account and a 401k. And you're afraid that one day you're going to wake up and someone else will have the contents of your 401k or your bank account or a credit card. How many of you have already dealt with identity theft? Let me see. Wow. At least a dozen or so people in here. You realize in life, whether that's car insurance or life insurance or health insurance, now life insurance for your children. How many of you say, Pastor, I have at least three or four types of insurance, me, just me personally. How you looked at your insurance bills, your medical insurance, and you thought, half of my income goes to taxes and the other half goes to insurance. If the government can't keep me safe, surely insurance will keep me safe. And I'm not preaching against insurance tonight. I'm just trying to tell you, this world is trying to convince you that they ought to be your shield and they're the best shield that you could possibly invest in. And the bottom line is, we're further and further away from the Bible principle that God is our shield. Safety is still of the Lord. And I'm thankful for liability insurance, but ultimately this church's liability is in the hands of God Almighty. And I'm thankful for storm insurance, and I'm thankful for theft insurance, and I'm thankful for life insurance, but ultimately, God is my life insurance. You can't do enough. Well, what do I do about my wife, and what happens to me, or what happens to her, if something happens to me? And listen, you can think about this until you lose your mind, but the bottom line is, God is the one that must be your shield. And the only way to rest at night and live in peace is to come to the conclusion, God is my shield. You can't buy enough insurance to protect yourself from lawsuit if God is not your shield. You can't act with enough discernment. We can't be appropriate enough in our behavior, whether that's personal, in our business behavior, our church, our ministry behavior, if God is not our shield. And you will drive yourself crazy if you don't guard your mind with the principle that God is your shield. Because sooner or later, there'll be something that happens in your place of work, or sooner or later, there'll be something that happens in your ministry, sooner or later, there'll be something that happens in your neighborhood that'll take. Now, for the younger folks, they have no clue what I'm talking about tonight. They are totally clueless. But if you're over 40, 45, 50, you know exactly what I'm talking about tonight. You've been around long enough, you've seen enough, you've dealt with enough. then now you watch them just smile and drive like maniacs and tell you they only have liability, they've never even heard of life insurance, and you just smile and you say, oh, the blessing of being young and ignorant. And then you go sign the checks for all the insurance that you have, and you still can't sleep. Well, Pastor, you know, I heard the other day that at 60, I'm immediately supposed to get, you know, that insurance for long-term care in case I have a stroke at 61 and I end up in the nursing home. And you have any financial advice for me? You better pray about it. You better seek God's direction on it. But at the end of the day, God is your shield. Pastor, how many financial advisors do you think I should sit down with? Pastor, what do you think? I think at some point you're going to drive yourself crazy if you don't understand God is your shield. I can't imagine someone pastoring in this day and age and the legal liabilities without understanding this principle. God is our shield. Said, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. Christians, I'm convinced after meditating on this for a week that most Christians have never come to understand that God is your shield and God is your reward. And God told this to Abraham because he didn't understand this. Now, he was making progress, and we've seen steps in his growth in his life of faith. And for him to walk away from the spoils and say, I don't want anything that comes from Sodom, that's an amazing step of faith. But at this point, he's doubling back. He's thinking, he's meditating, he's considering, he's doubting, he's beginning to fear that he shouldn't have let go of that much spoil. Now, we're going to see in just a minute that what God said wasn't quite captured in the mind of Abraham. But when he said, I am thy reward, Christian, hold on for a minute. Because we always think, what God gives me is the reward. And God said, no, I am your reward. Yeah. We talk about heaven. Heaven's our reward. Golden streets and mansions. No. Heaven is not our reward. God, eternal. Can you imagine a heaven without God? You're going to spend eternity in a mansion, golden streets, with the redeemed, but God's not there. It won't take you 5 minutes to realize God is your reward. This is God. Here's the problem. Abram begins to make in the next chapter a mistake that we talked about this morning in the service. When he lay with Hagar and had a child, he's pursuing this seed, this promised seed, because he thinks the promised seed is his reward. I don't think he was even that concerned about the land, the parameters of the land. I don't even think he was thinking about the future great nation. He was simply thinking about a son. And for him, the mistakes that were made revolved around his consideration or his thought process that a son was his reward. We talk about, God really blessed me this week. I've never in my life heard someone say, God really blessed me this week, and then talked about God being their reward. They talked about, I was able to purchase a house, I got a car, I got a real good discount, God gave me this, and God's goodness was based on some financial or physical advantage that he provided me in my life, because we consider heavenly reward something physical, visible, viable that he gives us. God is your shield. God. Can you imagine Abraham thinking Canaan was his reward? Canaan without God was no reward at all. Isaac without God was no reward at all. Sarah without God was no reward at all. Cattle and sheep and gold and silver without God was no reward at all. You with a larger house, but without God is no reward at all. You with a larger bank account, a larger 401k, a larger retirement plan, without God is no reward at all. Young people, you with a career without God is no reward at all. God said, I am your reward. But that's not the way we look at life. And that's not the way Abraham was looking at life either. Because when God said, Abraham, I don't need you to panic. You gave away the spoils of Sodom. You took on this great enemy with 318 men. I helped you go through that. Look at, as soon as God makes the comment, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, how does Abraham respond? Abraham said, Lord God. Now, when he says Lord God, that's not capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is Lord Adonai. That's owner, master, sovereign Lord. What will thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now there's faith here because he's 85. Sarah is 75. She's been barren for decades. Can you imagine if these two would have walked into a doctor's office and said, what can you give us to help us have a family? We need some family planning. We want some children. One would be good. The doctor would have said, you need medication for the mind because yours is slipping. I can't help you. How long has Sarah been without children? Her entire life. Okay, I need a light to come on. She's not going to have a baby now. It's over. It's done. But Abram wasn't talking to a friend. He wasn't talking to a doctor. He wasn't talking to a specialist. He was talking to a God that could answer this request. So we know there was faith, and God reiterates in his word that there was faith. But Abram, didn't you just hear the phrase, I am your reward? So as soon as he hears I'm your reward, he says, what about the other reward, the son? Isn't that the way we work? I mean, we can read it, we can hear it, we can sit in church and listen to the message being preached, and 5 minutes later, but God, got a question for you. Is there no brainwaves there that are capturing what I was trying to tell you, that I am your reward? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Verse 4, the word of the Lord. How patient is God with us? Aren't you glad that God doesn't say something one time and then his word does not come back until we totally understand and are totally obedient? How many are glad the word of the Lord again came to you? Not a second time or a third time, a 58th time. Abram, this should not be thine heir. This man that you just mentioned, Eliezer, he's not going to be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels. Look now toward the heaven. Tell the stars. Verse 6. He does that. He believes in the Lord. Aren't you glad that if there's any faith at all, God counts that? We're a little bit pickier than God is. There are some things that just don't count. His parents, no. I know you said you cleaned your room. That does not count. Go lift up that bed skirt for a minute. No, I don't know what all is under there. I don't want to know what's under there. I'm kind of guessing there are things growing under there, but that doesn't count as clean. How many times you as teachers, your students have turned in a requirement and you looked at it and said, no, that does not count. That effort does not count. That's not acceptable. Now let me ask you this. How many times have we offered some kind of feeble obedience or feeble faith to God? And he counted it. He counted it. It was almost like a fake bill, and he still counted it. I mean, we just saw what Abraham did. We already know what Abraham was going to do in the next chapter, just a couple years later after he received this word from God. God still counted it to him for righteousness. That's unbelievable. But look what happens, verse 8. So Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall? He just counted his faith. That's good, Abraham. And then Abraham says, okay, Lord, you promised me a son, but whereby shall I know? God, your word is not enough. I need something more visible, more tangible. Whereby, so God said, oh, take a heifer. Go get a heifer. Now in this day and age, we'd have no clue what God was talking about. But in that day and age, Abraham knew immediately what a heifer meant. This meant a covenant, a pact. God said, okay, if you need it in earthly terms, human terms, we'll go make a pact, a covenant, a blood covenant. You know what happens. Verse 9, he takes a heifer 3 years old, she-goat at 3 years, a ram at 3 years, turtle dove, young pigeon. He took unto him all these, divided them in the midst, laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Abram gets these animals. He knows what God is doing. He's excited. He says that for a long time, I've had to hang my hat on the promise of God. Now we're going to actually form a pact. You know what the covenant was about. The heifer was divided into everything, but the birds were divided in two. Now, when these two would, this was a pact, an unbreakable, unconditional pact between two people. When they divided the carcasses, they would join hands, walk through the divided carcasses, and they were saying two things. If we break this covenant, may our blood be shed. Just as this animal was divided in two, if we break this covenant, may we be divided in two, slain. May our lives end. May our blood be shed. This is how serious this kind of pact was. Now in our generation, we don't understand that because people will forge their name on documents and stand up on a platform and during their wedding vows, promise until death do us part, and then 6 months later be looking for a divorce. We don't quite understand the seriousness of this kind of covenant. But what they were saying was, this is an unbreakable pact. And then when they walked through, they said, we are closer now, that carcass of that animal that's been divided, we are closer now than the very carcass of that animal. This cannot be broken. Our pact cannot be divided. This is eternal, unconditional. So, Abraham knows what God is planning. He gets the animals. He divides them. He sets them out. He prepares to meet with God. Now, he went out early in the morning thinking that God was going to show up right away. They're going to get this over with, and then the deal was done. God would have to come through for him. But you know the story. God never did things quite the way that Abraham expected. God never does things the way you expect. How many of you expected your life to go the way it's gone? How many expected your career to go, your ministry to go exactly the way it has gone? God works on a different time frame, with a different plan, a different something totally different in mind than what we have in mind. So he gets out there and he waits. Well, the heat, you know, the buzzards come. Abram's out there beating away the buzzards. Now look what happens. At some point, he's exhausted. He's dehydrated. The night falls, and the Bible tells us he's dealing with, verse 12, a horror of great darkness. He's out in the middle of nowhere trying to keep buzzards off dead carcasses that he is trying to maintain in order to make a pact with God. Now look what it says in verse 12. When the sun was going down, what happened? The man passed out. He physically was exhausted. Now remember for a minute, in order for this pact to take place, what was required of the two people making the pact? Arm in arm. Walk between the two carcasses. Otherwise, a pact was no good. Could be one person. Had to be two. So Abraham's saying, God, you gave me your word. I need something greater than that. Get a heifer. Okay, good, a pact. I know what this means. It can't be broken. If God says this and God does that, I'm going to have a son. Abram, I'm your reward. Good. Isaac's on the way. Abram, I am your reward. Hey, Sarah, God's going to make a pact with me today. We're going to have a baby. This is why I know Baptists existed thousands of years ago. This is very Baptistic in its philosophy and in its thinking. So he goes down, and he's tired. He's chasing the buzzards. And sooner or later, he's dealt with the last one, dehydrated, energy low. He's out of strength. And shabam, he passes out. He's laying in the sand. God shows up. Now, here's the amazing thing about this. Look what God does. Verse 14, we would almost be confused if God hadn't told us in the earlier verses what he had planned to do. So, verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And God, with Abram passed out, says, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And he looks over. Abram hasn't moved. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them, Abram, for 400 years. Abram doesn't move. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, as Abram was passed out, when the sun went down, as Abram was passed out, and it was dark as Abram passed out, behold, a smoking furnace as Abram was passed out, and a burning lamp as Abram was passed out, that it passed between those pieces as Abram was passed out. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram as he was passed out. Oh, what we expect of God, our great expectations, and how low his expectations are of us. Abram, you ready for this covenant? Certainly am. I wonder if God had to move his face out of the sand so he didn't suffocate when he went down. God shifted him around a little bit. I wonder if God picked him up, threw him across his shoulder, and walked through. Want to try this one more time? You wake up, boy. God is your shield. God is your reward. Your help is pretty much hopeless and helpless. And in all of this, God says, I am your blessing. I am your protection. I am your inheritance. I am your everything. But in life, our frustration revolves around God not doing something that we have expected him to do in the physical realm, the financial realm. And even when God goes to work with us, normally halfway through, we pass out. Have you ever passed out doing something he told you to do? Or by your lack of effort, he thought you had passed out. He had to check just to make sure you were still breathing. He didn't see enough life to really think anything else was going to become of that. Now, here's what's sad. So God makes this pact. According to earthly standards, the pact was never even made. It can't be made if Abram was passed out. But according to heavenly standards, God said, got you covered, bro. Got you covered. That was good enough. You were there. You had the animals separated. I tried to tell you something. You didn't seem to respond. I made a promise, and I didn't even get you to shake your head, but it was made. Now, here's what we're going to see. We preached this morning on the God that sees me. That was built on a mistake that he had made by sleeping with his handmaid, Hagar. Would he have done that? Had he truly understood and considered, God is my reward. He's still acting in desperation. In his mind, he may still be saying, you know what, I don't even know if that pack's any good because I passed out and I can't remember for the life of me if I ever even walked through. Have you ever thought that maybe his act of desperation with Hagar was based on the fact that God had promised to make a covenant and Abram had passed out before he'd ever gone through the act of making that covenant? So maybe he was thinking, God doesn't have any obligation. Christians, I'm asking you tonight. You'll save yourself from a lot of heartache. You'll add sleep and years to your life if you simply say, I'll leave here tonight with two principles. God is my shield. Doesn't matter how I'm being attacked and how awful this looks. Ultimately, this is not in the hands of another person. This isn't the hands of an arbiter. This isn't the hands of a judge. This isn't the hands of a jury. This isn't the hands of my boss. This isn't in the hands of a lost world. This is in God's hands, and God is my shield. before I get angry about what I have received or have not received in my life, God is good to you and God is good to me, not because you have a nicer house or I have a nicer car or you live in a nicer neighborhood or you had a nicer upbringing. Ultimately, God said, that is not my reward. I didn't reward you with that family. I didn't reward you with that last name. I didn't reward you with that ministry. I didn't reward you with that suit. I didn't reward you with that job, and I didn't reward you with that house. I am your reward.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.